I went to New Day as a teenager many years. Honestly, God uses that event. He moves powerfully there, powerfully in my life. We're going again this year for the first time. I haven't been for like a decade, and we're going to serve. And it's not just kind of a festival, right? It's exciting what God is doing amongst this generation. So do be praying. Let's serve them and get behind them as much as we can. It's about 20 months ago now that my family and I, we moved from living in Havant, where we had been living and serving the site there for a number of years. And we moved, we felt God was leading us to move to Chichester, and God provided a way for us to do that and to provide a house in Hunston. And we love it there. We love being here in Chichester. And we moved in kind of late autumn, and I don't know if other people kind of had this experience when you've moved, but one of the first things that struck us was, like, it depends on kind of where you're moving from and to, struck us was how dark it was. Just like, we were kind of where we were in Havant, we were on a fairly main road, and it was basically just lit all the time. You never noticed that. And then when you move, you think, oh, I'd like to a place that's not as well lit, and the road from here to Hunston isn't lit up a lot of the time, and just kind of like, wow, it's dark. We had to buy one of those sun clock alarm things, because we were just waking up. It was like still really dark, and we weren't used to that. It was very noticeable. I also tried cycling in the dark along the canal, which is a risky, I don't advise that, because it was darker than I thought it would be. That's a risky game. It was noticeable at first how dark it was. It actually, though, it made for quite a long winter for us. And I think certainly me, I think Liz as well. After a while, it actually got to us a little bit. It wasn't just kind of, I notice it, but I felt it. Was the difference, and began to experience the darkness and kind of longing for an end of the winter, for the light to come. And as Jenny said, we're looking at various statements we see about the identity of Jesus that we find in the Gospel of John. And one of the things that Jesus said, which we're looking at today, is he said, I am the light of the world. And instinctively, we know something of what that means. Like what Jesus is getting at, because to a greater or a lesser extent, to some extent at least, all of us have known, or maybe do know, the feeling of darkness. We don't just know the kind of reality of it, that it does get dark, but we know the feeling of it. And it is into that world that Jesus says to us, I am the light in the darkness. I am the light of the world. I love how God has designed, kind of orchestrated his creation in such a way that everyday things can and do reveal to us sacred and profound realities. Creation, so it's just stuff, preaches to us. It's kind of telling us things. Now, you might be someone who kind of, you don't love reading, you know, kind of like kind of thinking in that kind of way, but you want to be doing and experiencing. And I think this series, as we go through it, these things, I hope that these speak to you and encourage you. Last week we saw Jenny preached on how bread, food, this very everyday experience, the thing that we experience, teaches us something about Jesus. And this week, light, something we experience, is an avenue to understanding who Jesus is more and more. So as you go about your life, as you eat later on, as you have your lunch, and as you walk in the sunshine, the world is preaching to you truths about God, about who he is, through our experiences. And so we're going to read the passage from John chapter 8 this morning. It will come up on the screen, but if you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn there from verse 12 to verse 20. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony isn't valid. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. And they asked him, where is your Father? You do not know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. I'm just going to pray. Jesus, we worship you as the light of the world. I pray that you would shine this morning, not in a kind of theoretical way, but would we know, would we see the light this morning? Would you reveal yourself to us as we get into your word, as we think on who you are, Jesus? Would you shine into our hearts in a profound way? Amen. I'm going to talk through this claim and break it down and see what it means. We're going to kind of talk about just the light of the world, what it means, the light, then the light of the world, and the light of the world, what Jesus is claiming through this. So Jesus is the light of the world. We touched on it already a little bit, but what does that mean? What do we know about light? If someone went to ask you, what is light? How would you answer that? Now you might say, light is electromagnetic radiation which is visible to the human eye, if you're that kind of person, which I obviously had to look up because I don't know that kind of thing. But I think we all know the answer, don't we? What is light? I did, until you asked me. It's a hard thing to answer. It's like space or time. I do know what it is, just don't ask me to tell you. It's a hard thing. When you think about it, light is, kind of ironically, invisible. You can't see light. You even kind of look at the shining light, you can't actually see light itself. It's invisible. If I walk along Chichester Harbour, as I did this morning, if you look at the birds, you look at grass or stones or water, you can see colour, but you can't see light itself. But also, it's kind of true that light is the only thing we can see. If I am in a cupboard under the stairs with the door closed, however, you know, brightly coloured whatever is in that cupboard is, I can't see any of it. I can only see darkness. We need light, right? It's like bread, and Jesus is talking about these things that we need. Humans need these things. And we naturally associate light with goodness, rightly so. But what about darkness? What is darkness? Now, darkness is not actually a thing at all. It is the absence of a thing. It is the absence of light. But we also naturally associate darkness with badness. No one has to be told to be afraid of the dark. You have to be told that. Horror films, horror scenes, they are not shot, you know, in a lovely field with the grass and the sun rising and it all. No, they're shot under the cover of darkness in a cobbled street when it's raining. That's because we know that light is good and darkness is bad. We're hardwired to know this. So that's light kind of generally. Light, though, is a huge theme in the Bible and in the book of John. God's very first words, let there be light. Where everything was nothing but a cupboard under the stairs with the door closed, suddenly the voice of God came and you could see. There was light. When God, you kind of go through the Bible, when God entered into covenant with Abraham, it says this in Genesis 15, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking brazier with a blazing torch appeared and passed between them. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. It's a huge moment. A light shines there. God appeared to Moses in a burning bush and revealed himself as the I Am. A couple of weeks ago, the Tetragrammaton. That's when God revealed to Moses in himself to Moses, Exodus 3. God led his people out of Egypt with a pillar of fire at night to give them light, is what it says. It's this huge theme. You can jump forward then. John's first words in his gospel are to point to Jesus as the light who is God and who is the creator and who has come into the world. It says this at the beginning of John, in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. When the light comes, darkness is overwhelmed. When the cupboard under, you turn the light on in the cupboard under the stairs, there's no battle, right, is there, between light and darkness. The darkness flees and light floods in. There's no battle between light and darkness. It's a good picture of kind of good and evil and God against his enemies. There's no battle when light shines. And Jesus speaks these words. He kind of calls himself the light of the world in John 8, during the Feast of Tabernacles, which I know you all love. That's your favorite of all the feasts, isn't it? The Feast of Tabernacles is one of the Jewish feasts that they would celebrate their festivals. Two things relevant about that and why this is kind of a significant moment Jesus is doing it. One is that this happened in autumn, right? As darkness was descending, he proclaims himself to be the light. And then the other is that Jesus is teaching here in the courts of the temple, kind of the just outside and but inside the temple walls. And where he was, there were these four massive kind of lamp stands, each with four big bowls at the top that were filled with oil and lit during this festival. This is the time at night when they would light these massive. So you got, I'm really having to check my maths there, but it's not hard, is it? 16 bowls, massive bowls full of oil that are lit. And it was said that they would bring light to the whole city, which is not, I don't think it's necessarily hyperbole, because it's the limestone walls, the way things would reflect, it could actually have done that, these huge lights. And Jesus is standing next to these, and he says, yeah, these things might light this city, but I am the light of the world. It's a very visual kind of thing for people to be able to grasp as Jesus is speaking into it. And also it takes me to another important feature about light that we in 2025 are less likely to consider. So you think the light bulb was first, it was developed over many years, I think, properly, fully invented and available in 1879. It's less than 150 years ago, which is a crazy thing, I think, to think about. Less than 150 years ago, no one had electricity. Interesting as well, the first thing you do with electricity is get light. That's the greatest need. For all of history, up until that point, the only way to have light was to have fire. Light was kind of synonymous with fire. For most of history, that's the case. So if it is, if it's past sunset, you only have light by lighting a fire. So you can, I mean, you can understand, I think, why the sun was widely worshipped because of its importance, how important the sun was. Which means there was always an element of danger, an element of power when thinking of light. So 4 years before the light bulb was invented, there was the Great Chicago Fire, which killed around 300 people. It destroyed around 3.3 square miles of the city and 17,000 buildings and left more than 100,000 residents homeless. They think it started when a cow knocked over a lantern. Right, just a little basic light. Light required fire. So there's a time. Every time you were lighting anything, you ran the risk of making 100,000 people homeless, which is kind of funny, but quite significant that the understanding of what for our understanding of what light is and represents. We see throughout the Bible, light required fire. I think that gives us a new understanding of what Jesus means when he calls himself the light of the world. Now, we naturally do, and we should, go to the light, but we've got to be cautious. There's an element of danger. And he doesn't just call himself a light of the world, but Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Now, the Jews that Jesus was speaking to were waiting for a light to come. This is not kind of random language that he's come up with. They knew that God had promised that the light would come. They were waiting for the Messiah, who was the light. The Messiah would come, not a Messiah. 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah prophesied and told Israel that a light was coming. We often read these verses at Christmas. Isaiah 9, verse 2 prophesied, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." Without the light, the people are walking in darkness or cycling into the canal. Without a light, they are in darkness. It's a dangerous thing to do. I think also New Day will give us some entertainment, or the Great Grace Camp Out as well. People tripping over guy ropes is always hilarious when you're camping, and I hope no one gets seriously injured. But it's funny when that happens. People walking in darkness, they trip up. But then Isaiah's prophesying a light. They have seen a great light. And Jesus, the verse I read, John 8, verse 12, very kind of what goes alongside that, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life." People in this world are walking in darkness. I think, again, I say it regularly, but I think it's quite clear to see that when you look at the world. There is a need for a light. I don't know if you agree. Jesus says he is the light of life that comes to change it, that comes to shine. There's also no doubt in this verse, Jesus is pointing to the pillar of fire that Israel followed. They were blindly walking in darkness until there was a light for them to follow so that they could live. It was the light of life. Jesus is saying, I am that light. And Isaiah gives a bit more about this Messiah, this light that is coming, who Jesus claims to be. Again, that we often read at Christmas, where he goes on, "For to us a child is born, a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. There is only one of these. Jesus is that one. He is the light. He is the God who is the Prince of Peace and who sits on the throne and who always will sit on the throne over this world. He is enthroned. Again, there's some serious comfort in this stuff when we look at the world. Jesus is on the throne. The light is on the throne. And there's some serious power and authority here as well. When God first called Isaiah a few chapters earlier, it's an epic scene, an epic moment. There's mighty, holy angels who have six wings, and two of their wings are devoted to covering their faces because they cannot look at the glory of God. These mighty, sinless angels can't even look at the glory. Jesus is this God. That is the kind of light, radiance, and glory that he is. And just like the angels, Isaiah himself cannot look. And he says, woe is me. I'm an unclean person. I live in an unclean world. Because that is the effect that looking at the light has. Some people think that if or when they meet God, they meet Jesus, they're going to have a go at him. They're going to have words. I know there was a few years ago, Stephen Fry, there was a clip that came out. He's going to, if I see him, I'm going to say, how dare you? That's what some people think. As if we will see him and still think that we are the light and he is the darkness. That the light comes from our radiance and that will expose blemishes in God. That our light will show how flawed God is. No. On the contrary. The radiance of God will expose us and we will suddenly realize the extent of our darkness without him. Not the other way around. We're not going to look at God and think, I can't, who do you think you are? We're going to think, who do I think I am? As we're overawed by the light. He is the light. He is a very bright light. And many people consider that seeing Jesus actually blinds us to seeing anything else, to seeing reality, as if by choosing Jesus, we choose to be ignorant to everything else, and we kind of don't have any right to talk about anything for that reason. C.S. Lewis, the writer, he once spoke into that claim. He said, again, on the contrary. He talked of a kind of about a dreaming world and a waking world. And when we're dreaming, we only really understand that world. Only understand the dreaming world. We turn up, whatever it is, turn up to school naked, and we have no concept that this might be a dream or kind of power. We have no concept for the waking world alongside it. But when we are awake, we can understand both worlds. Waking does not stop us from understanding dreaming, and our dreaming fits in to the waking world, helps us to understand it better. He says, this summarizes it as he kind of lands his point. He says, I believe in Christianity's famous quote, as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. All right, so you don't think, has the sun come up this morning? I can't see it. I don't have to look to see the sun to see if it's risen this morning. I can see everything else. Therefore, I know that the sun has risen. Jesus is the light, not just because when we knock, he answers and we can see him, but also because when we find him, everything else in the world becomes clearer to see. We can understand the world better. I'm not making a kind of academic, philosophical, fancy point. I am saying the more you look to Jesus, the more everything else will be illuminated. It won't make things like science or art or philosophy or politics make less sense or no sense, but it will make it all make much more sense. Jesus, the light, does not bring blindness to the previously seeing. The light gives sight to the previously blind. You can read on in John into the next chapter and see how that is true. And he is the light of the whole world. He is the light of the world. Jesus was saying that he was the Messiah that the Jews had waited for, but that light was not just for the Jews, as Isaiah also went on to prophesy later on in chapter 42. He says, he's speaking as God, he says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to set captives, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. This is the light that has been prophesied, and it is a light for the Gentiles. That's to say, it's not just for the Jews. This the Messiah is for all people. And he goes on in chapter 49. It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore, for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Jesus, the Messiah, is not just a light for the Jews. He's a light for all people, that his salvation might reach to the ends of the earth. Which, by the way, is Chichester, right? In kind of 2,700 years ago, when you're talking about, when you're in Jerusalem and Middle East, talking about the ends of the earth, we are that. It has come to light. So we've seen that without Jesus, we are walking in darkness. And remember that darkness is simply the absence of light. So it is either Jesus, it is either light, or it is darkness. It's the absence of light, the absence of Jesus. This is too small for just the Jews, it's for everyone. Also, this is too small for just the church. It is for everyone, this message. It's not a message for the church. It's a message for the whole world. We have this light, right? We are so richly blessed and privileged to have this light. We can way too easily bring it to our Sunday morning meetings and then for the rest of the week put a bowl over it and keep it to ourselves. Jesus, the light of the whole world, says to his people, the church, you, plurally, you, all of you, are the lights of the world. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Very good, well done. But he says that when people see us shining, they will glorify God. Because if we are really shining, it will be clear that it isn't us shining at all, but it is Jesus Christ in us who is the hope of glory. Jen Wilkin, the author and Bible teacher, talks about kind of taking selfies in this. She's talking about in this context. She talks about taking selfies. And I don't know how many people are like this. I definitely get this when I'm taking a selfie with my wife. Sometimes I'll just, hold the phone. I think I'm quite good at taking selfies. Hold the phone out. And it's like, what on earth are you doing at that angle? Like, Why are you who takes a selfie there? Why are you putting it there? Clearly, that is not the right angle to take a selfie from. Now, she doesn't shout, but she does. There is some animosity in it. But I know you're not the only one, and it like because why? Because you want to get it in the best light, right? You want to get the best angle of us. Christians are called the light of the world, but it's not about trying to just present ourselves in the best light, right? It's not just kind of got to make ourselves look as good as we possibly can so that the world can see it. And it's not about creating light either. About us, you know, this light of mine just kind of trying to make it shine. Like it's about shining the light of Jesus that is in us. We reflect him, really, is the way to do it. But we really must reflect him. We must show him to the world. He's not an extra that might be nice for the world, like kind of beneficial. Just as the world needs light, the world needs Jesus. And we are called to put this light on its stand so that it can bring light to the whole house, the whole city, the whole world. This is important. It doesn't mean that we have to try and act like we have perfect lives and perfect deeds. When Jesus says to us, you are the light of the world, it just means that in the reality, in the difficulty of what life is, we show people that we have a light of eternal hope in us. They're not kind of trying to show, yeah, you're kind of a Christian and everything will be fine. Become a Christian and you have a light that shines in the darkness, even in the darkness, even in the midst of difficulty. That's what it is when he says to us, you are the light of the world. Shine his light. He is the light. He is the only light, and he is the light for the whole world. And I'll close with this. The thing that we intuitively know as children is actually a profound truth that God has put into life and into the story of the Bible, that darkness is bad and light is good. And further, actually, in the Bible, where there is darkness, there is death. But where there is light, there is the light of life. And as it says in John 1:5, a light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, throughout the Bible, you read the Bible, many, maybe even all of the darkest events happen under the cover of darkness. So when we see the one who is the light of the world hanging on a cross and crying out to his Father because all of our lies and secrets and deceptions and nightmares and darkness, they've all been placed onto him. It really is no surprise that despite it being midday in spring, the light is being snuffed out, and so darkness descended. Darkness covers the land in the middle of the day for 3 hours. Now, that's not darkness winning the battle, but it is the light conceding the battle. And then it doesn't get any darker than a cave tomb with a massive boulder rolled across the entrance to block out any light. This is the darkest moment in history. But then when you read that on Sunday morning, the sun has come up, and there are some women walking to the tomb in the morning sunshine, it's a little bit of a clue as to what is to happen, because the light shines in the darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. Darkness flees when light shines. So as the sun rises, as these women approach the tomb, when they get there, there is nothing but dazzling light. dazzling angels shining, light shining into the darkness of the tomb, overcoming the darkness of the tomb, and we realize there is hope for the entire world because the light shines into the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Darkness flees and light floods as Christ raises from the grave and brings light of life for all mankind. It is a glorious moment where we see he is the light of the world. If the band could come up, we're gonna sing and worship. We've got a bit of time, which is good. I want to pray before we sing, and I want to pray for us. As I said at the beginning, darkness is just a reality that we experience. The sun is going to set at 21:13 today, and darkness will come. It's a reality. It is also, as you know, a feeling that we experience. It is something we go through, some more than others. And I want to pray this morning for those who are feeling darkness at the moment. If we could stand, and I'm not going to kind of ask people to come out of their seats necessarily, but you know who you are, if that's you. Now, if you're a Christian, you are in the light, right? You're taken out of darkness and into marvelous light. That is the truth. That may not be your feeling or experience. So I want to pray for that this morning, that would be. If you're not a Christian, you can know the light of life in your heart. So I just all close our eyes. Again, you know who you are. You don't have to think hard if you are someone who is feeling darkness at the moment, a bit like us feeling it in moving to Hunston, Lord, but in a much deeper way. So I'm going to pray for you. God, we rejoice that the light has shone in the darkness, and the darkness has lost. The light has won. We rejoice that Jesus has come and brought the light of life to us. And for those that know him, we are not walking in darkness, but we are following Jesus, and we will have the light of life. And I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning who feel darkness. I pray, come and bring your light. Come and shine your light. I know this is a big prayer, a big ask, but we're praying to a very big God. Lord, I pray for those who are under a cloud of depression, I pray that your light would shine and bring relief. I know I don't want to be naive. I'm not kind of naively praying for these things. I'm praying big prayers of a big God. I pray, come and bring healing in Jesus' name. I pray where just people can't see anything, not just kind of feeling darkness. I can't see or do anything else because of the darkness, or where it is so overwhelming. Lord, again, we rejoice that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has no choice but to flee as light floods. I pray, would you come and flood your light into the darkness? In Jesus' name, come in power. Come and bring joy in the gospel. The joy of the Lord is our strength. I pray, come and bring supernatural relief and healing. Lord, I pray for those who don't know you, who feel this darkness, I pray, come and bring light and life, and help people to see Jesus, to see the light of life. We worship you, Jesus. We give you all the glory, and we rejoice in the gospel. We rejoice that you are the light of the whole world. people walking in darkness, a great light has dawned. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The sun is risen and we are alive in him and we know the light of life. Lord, I pray we would know that. I pray you'd come and bring joy and celebration in our hearts. Lord, we worship you and give you all the glory. Amen. We're going to sing and worship the light of the world. Let's give him our praise.